Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, September the 16th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Before I go to the phone numbers, I do want to talk about the funeral for Harold Feuerhahn. A lot of us remember him. He was a member of Trinity Orchard Farm, a brother to Ron Feuerhahn, excellent professor at Concordia Seminary, who also has passed away. The funeral is Saturday at 11 a.m. at Trinity Orchard Farm, followed by a luncheon at the school gymnasium. I also will be preaching the Sunday services at 8 and 10:30 a.m. with Bible study at 9:30 a.m. Without further ado, let's go to our phone lines at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, and we'll begin by talking with Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. You mentioned the late Harold Feuerhahn. He was always a faithful layman who would call into KFUO, and I saw him one time at a meeting at Concordia St. Louis Seminary, and his brother, the late Dr. Ronald Feuerhahn, also one time, I believe, gave a concentrated presentation on the details of what was called this joint document on the Declaration of Justification.
Between the Roman Catholics and Lutherans, yes.
I have the cassette tapes that were issued from that, and I talked to him on the phone later, but they were certainly very faithful men as Christian Lutherans, and certainly sorry to hear Harold has passed, but we know that the hope of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is there for him and all who so believe. And
you know, Herman, Harold was a historian. Can you imagine in heaven him talking now with Martin Luther and many of the reformers, as well as the great historians of the church?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Imagine all that would be revealed that we don't even perhaps even have an inkling of now.
No, well said. Thank you very much for
Thank
your
you.
Call.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just going to move on down, and we're going to talk with Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to comment on the program that you had yesterday with Pastor Reimnitz.
Yes.
And I appreciated that program. And you were talking about the teaching of evolution.
Yes.
You had mentioned college-level students. Well, I got out my biology book from high school. It was published in 1960. And I was reading in there, and it said they're talking about scientific attitudes. An attitude is a pattern of thought or a feeling or a way of regarding things. In scientific thinking, the attitude of reason replaces superstition. And then they have the belief in cause and effect. We would still be living in the age when superstition ruled our thinking if we did not believe in cause and effect. And it's like, okay, this is a religion, and they're teaching it to 15-year-old students, children, in high school, and it's probably gone down lower in the grades.
No, one of the reasons I encourage people to go to Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farms Parochial School is because the parochial schools that are in St. Charles and throughout the country are no longer permitted to talk about God, to talk against homosexuality, or to speak out against the ridiculous scientific understanding of evolution. They're simply not allowed to do that. And so I'm agreeing with you. It goes all the way down, starting in kindergarten, grade one, grade two. And that's why parochial schools are becoming so much more important, because we are not fettered by the secularism that's filling the church. Yesterday, for example, it said one of the reasons why this liberal was saying people aren't going to church He said, the pre-modern claims of traditional Christian faith appear increasingly incredible to postmodern Americans. Now, postmodern means there is no such thing as real truth. Truth is what you think. And so he says, it's been a very long time since a majority of cultural elites found Christianity's supernatural claims, for example, to be credible. These elites dominate our culture. Well, they also dominated the culture of Jesus. That's why he was crucified, because they believed his miracles were of the devil and his claims to be the Messiah were supernaturally impossible to be held. So this is the old Adam coming through in different philosophies, and I think your warning is quite important.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Baker.
Thank you for calling. Anyone else can call at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. This is an open mic Friday. But I this week indicated you could also email us at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And so we got this from Tom. Thank you for inviting questions via email. I work days and listen through the archives, so this method works well for me. I know that you've talked frequently about the three uses of the law in past programs. Which use of the law is best suited in a sermon? I ask because our pastor seems to emphasize the third use of the law as a law or guide in every sermon. I know that Scripture admonishes us to live our lives as the new Adam, but I find I also fail as the new Adam quite frequently and become discouraged. This does remind me of the continual need for the sacrament of the altar. But is there really a difference in the use of the law as a mirror versus as a rule or guide, since both uses leave me feeling as an old Adam when I fail to live up to their commands? Excellent question. I can't remember the last time I preached about the third use of the law. What? You don't tell people what God's will is? Well, remember, I'm preaching to a Christian congregation that has been well preached to for 30 years by Pastor Douglas Gaunt. Who there doesn't know what sin is? The only times I might preach the third use of the law is when a sin comes to bear that people are unaware of. For example, in the medical field, you need to make choices that were not needed to be made years ago. Now, that might be something you could talk about. But who doesn't know that stealing, adultery, and all those other commandments are wrong? The emphasis in a sermon is the second use to show that we fail in all of our attempts to do the law properly. Now, there are times when the new man is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit gets that credit. In the meantime, we need to understand that what we're talking about here is a sermon that shows you your need for a Savior. And that doesn't come about by the third use of the law, which is simply information about what God's will is for us today. It comes about by the second use of the law. In fact, if the third use of the law is preached in such a way that you become discouraged, then it's not a proper preaching of the third use of the law. So I would definitely say second use, that's what's important. So let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Charles. Hi, Charles.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I wonder if you could do a general question on the wars of the Old Testament. What was the nature of them? Of course, when God told them to enter the land and clean out the land and to capture the land. I understand that. But there seems to be other factors involved with war. And I'll specifically be give you a point B on this. I'm reading from Samuel 1:27. David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. So it says, David lived in the Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, Gerizzites, Amalekites, Mosquito Bites from ancient times. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes and so forth. It doesn't, first of all, the general question about what the wars were all about when God asked them to attack, was there some economic factor? And specifically, it seemed like David and the man in this particular reading that I read didn't have anything to do, so they decided to attack while they were hiding from Saul. I'm not sure to make myself clear or not.
Yes, you mentioned that was Samuel what?
1 Samuel 27.
Oh, chapter 27.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I said it backwards, actually.
yeah. I'm looking at 1 Samuel 1, verse 27, and there's nothing about David there at all. yes. Where David flees to the Philistines, etc. And you're specific.
Why would they be giving him refuge in the first place, I'm wondering.
Yes. Well, what we know is that unlike earlier, the Philistines would now be aware of Saul's hostility toward David, and that may have contributed to their welcoming David at that time. But it does really show the strange relationship at time that Israel had with the Philistines.
Yeah.
When David would be making raids, he actually was pretending, and this is verse 9 and following, to make raids on Judah, but instead was attacking the invaders of Judah and actively was helping his fellow Judeans. And to maintain his deception, he had to make certain that none of the enemy survived. So there are reasons why the wars occurred, but you'd have to go specifically into each instance to see, was this a command from God? Was this for protection of the people of Judah or whatever? And it would take longer than we have right now to go through.
Understood. But there were some whatever's part, though, right? In other words, besides God's direction and protection from invasion from other countries, there might have been other factors for Philistines or other outlying countries invading Israel. There might have been some economic factors involved there or political factors even in general.
Achish, who was head of the Philistines, if you look at verse 12, he trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. When in reality, what David was doing, he had convinced Achish that he was separated from his own people, when in fact, he was preparing for rule in Judah. And so Achish, therefore, protected him. So that would be another factor involved in what David was doing.
That's a good highlight. Okay, thanks a lot, Pastor. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you so much. And we move on down to talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How are you doing today?
Very good.
You gave a definition of repentance, but this is how I remember it. It is where you're really acknowledging that you don't have the ability to be righteous, but you have the obligation to be righteous. And that's kind of what I got out of it when you gave your definition of repentance.
Well, my definition of repentance doesn't have anything to do with you, Mike. It's rather what God does when he turns you around, when he changes your direction, when he gives you a new mind. That's the definition of repentance. What you're talking about is when you get this new mind, then what you're talking about is the result of the repentance that God has done in you. And I would not disagree with what you said there.
Oh, okay. Thanks.
All right, thank you so very much, and anybody else can call. The numbers are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. In the email to me, there was this question. What do you have to say about the commandment to love one another? Is this the law too? I find I don't always love how I ought. May God bless your ministry. Well, that's a very important point. God gave us two tables of the law. The first table deals with our relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the second table of the law, Commandments 4 to 10, deal with our neighbor. And that is a summary of what it means to love one another. Now, that's very important because some people get really confused in light of Romans 13. Because in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul gives the definition of what it means to love. And it's in that chapter where he talks about that we ought to obey the government, that we ought to submit to the authorities. But then he says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I'll tell you how that's misunderstood. A lot of people say, have I fulfilled the law? And then they'll say, oh, yeah, when I love someone, that's a fulfilling of the law. Well, I really don't disagree with that. I disagree with that entirely. For example, there was an article in the Post-Dispatch by this Presbyterian church. I guess he's a pastor, Christopher Keating. And he was talking about that we keep building walls. So I was wondering, well, what's he talking about? What are the walls that we're building? And he talks about the Parkway School District has a big controversy over sex education, and I think you can understand why they do. I mean, every Christian would be opposed to Parkway School District teachers telling their children that homosexuality is okay and all this nonsense. Well, obviously, this Christopher Keating doesn't agree with the Bible when he says, I've been welcome to sit with teachers and administrators to share my tradition's perspectives on sexuality. No curriculum is perfect, of course, but the new sexual health curriculum encourages, now get this, it doesn't encourage purity, it doesn't encourage following God's will. It encourages important conversations in the classroom and at home. Oh, so that's the goal of a public school? To start conversations about things that are contrary to the Word of God? Now, he says others don't believe that. Well, I'm glad he said that. Others believe the curriculum impinges on their religious rights, and so walls go up. Now, let's be clear here. That's like saying when Jesus said, I am the Messiah, and he said to the Pharisees that your father is the devil, that Jesus was building the wall between him and them. No, they had already built the wall. They rejected Jesus as Savior. So, when I say a particular curriculum impinges on my religious rights, for example, like teaching that homosexuality is okay, then I'm the one blamed for the wall? He says these walls inhibit community. They divide neighbors. Oh, so Jesus should have come to earth to create a community, not to die for the sins of people. He says, the walls make us turn our backs on those with differing opinions. Well, I don't consider those opinions. Those are their understanding of what morality is. I'm going to turn my back on those who have such immoral beliefs. Then it says, when we hide behind these walls, our sense of fears of others grows. We do not become the people of God that God intended us to be. Oh, well, this is a great article against Jesus. Unfortunately, he built walls, according to this thinking, because he was not tolerant of the views of others when they were contrary to the word of God. See, this is the kind of nonsense you read in a secular newspaper. Very rarely in the religion section do you ever hear anything that is truly biblical, because this particular newspaper, no, they love choosing articles that make their point of view, that make Christians feel bad about saying that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God. The school doesn't have any right to teach a morality that is contrary to God. They should stick with the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. And this is a perfect example of what we're talking about. If anything, the teacher should be trying to get students to repent of their lifestyles. But instead, there's a tolerance there, and it's found in a pastor like this, who just ignores the will of God because his perspective on sexuality is different than the word of God. So, this is something that we're fighting against again and again and again. And particularly in light of the ridiculous Supreme Court ruling, which says that a marriage can be not just between a man and a woman. This shows how far this country is falling in its morality. Now, I've said this about homosexuals, where there is an increase in suicide, but guess who's blamed for that? We Christians are blamed for that because we make homosexuals feel bad. Well, that's like saying that when a person fools around with a little child like those priests did, we shouldn't come out against them because it's going to make them feel bad. Well, tough. God's law is tough love at times. And therefore, when we talk about loving our neighbor perfectly in regard to the email, none of us can. It's not possible. But as we realize our inability to meet God's demands, that moves us even more so, not towards a minimization of those demands that is happening in the public schools, but rather a regard to Jesus as our Savior, who takes care of our inability not to sin by forgiving that sin, and who takes care of our inability to always do perfect good works by the robe of righteousness that he gives us. That's proper teaching, but it's going to be a long time before you see such an article as that in the Post-Dispatch. I'm Tom Baker, listening to Law and Gospel on KFUO. And I just remind you, in case you weren't here at the beginning of the program, many of you know the Feuerhans. He was a very famous professor who died, and now his brother Harold has died. And Harold was a layman, but he was a historian and very much involved during the 70s in bringing our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod back from the ridiculous nonsense of the Seminex faculty that did not believe the historical events in the Bible as they should have. And I'll be at Trinity Orchard Farm on Sunday preaching at the 8 and 10:30 a.m. service. We taught just a little bit about how a sermon should be preached, what use of the law. Well, on Monday's Law and Gospel, we're actually going to be taking a look at a passage that speaks about what kind of pastor should be called by a proper Christian congregation. That's on the next Law and Gospel. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless, and I look forward to seeing you soon.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.